We are continuing our study of 2 Samuel. And remember, at the same time, we're looking at 1 Chronicles as well. We're kind of looking at these books side by side. And the reason we're tackling both of these books is, remember, they basically tell what? The same story from a different perspective. So now let's see how you've been learning and remembering. 1 and 2 Samuel is written from the perspective of who? Okay, and Samuel was a what? Very good. A prophet, right. It's written from the perspective of the prophets. And those were the guys that served with David. Guys like Samuel, right on. Guys like Nathan, who worked with David. Guys like Gad, who was David's seer. These were the men who had the Lord's heart and the pulse on what was going on. And they recorded the history and everything, even the gory details of David's sin and consequences, make it into 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles tells the same story as 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings. And it's written from a different perspective. It's written from the perspective of who? Priest, right. Ezra, most Bible scholars believe. Ezra, who came back with Nehemiah to rebuild the temple there in the time after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra's writing from the perspective of history. He's not writing from the trenches. He's writing from a library. And he brings up things that are important for history. And he skips over every one of David's failings and all the consequences therein. And in that, I just think, as we've been saying, we see both sides of God's heart. From the prophet's perspective, we see one side for our sin. We need to run from sin. Why? It's dangerous. It's sick. It'll trip you up and leave consequences in your life. But from Chronicles, we see another perspective of your sin. That once it's forgiven, once it's done away with, it is gone, friends. It is gone. It's not going to be brought up ever again. And Jesus doesn't teach on David's failings. Paul doesn't teach on David's failings because his sin is gone. And by the way, so is yours. Amen? Amen. That's worth an amen, isn't it? That's a good thing to remember. Well, anyways, as we're going through 2 Samuel, we're going to point out when 1 Chronicles adds something to the story. Now, you say, well, you haven't done that in a few weeks. That's because we're in the section that Chronicles skips. Chronicles doesn't say anything about Bathsheba and David until she's a lawful wife of David. Then she makes it into the Chronicles story. None of the sin, none of the adultery, none of the effects, none of the sordid story with Tamar and Absalom and Amnon. I mean, none of that's in there. It just skips over it. So next week and the week after will be a lot from the history in 1 Chronicles. But we're here tonight going through the part that Chronicles skips, David's sin and all of his effects. Remember, 2 Samuel can really break into three parts. The rise of David's throne is the first part, as he becomes first king over the first set of, you know, just the tribe of Judah. And then he becomes king over all the nation of Israel. Then he sins in chapter 11. There's a reduction of his throne and the consequences therein. We looked at that last week, and tonight we begin to see the restoration of David's throne. As God begins to give his throne back, and eventually more next week, we'll see God begin to restore him as a man after God's own heart. So as we're trekking through this tonight, I really want us to draw our attention to three things. The first three steps in the restoration of David's throne, and that is the defeat of Ahithophel's counsel. God's going to defeat Ahithophel's counsel. The death of Absalom, David's son, and then finally, the discipline of David's emotions. So look at it with me, starting in chapter 16. Actually, verse 15 is where we're going to read from starting tonight. Chapter 16, verse 15. It says, Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend David? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I served in your father's presence? So I will be in your presence. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. And all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. And then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. And they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon them while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people with you, and when you return, except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel, and Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite. Also, let's hear what he has to say too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, this is the slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand of the sea and the sea of the multitude, and that you go up to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into the city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it in to the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord has purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, this and so Ahithophel has advised Absalom, the elders of Israel, thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Amahiza stayed at Enrogel, for they dared not be coming into the city, so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, and both them went away quickly and came to the man's house in Baharim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it, and all was well. Verse 19. Anyways, then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where is Amahiza and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And where they have searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now as it came to pass, they departed. They came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to King David, arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. And by morning light, not one of them who was left had gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, and went home to his house, to his city. And they put his household in order, and he hanged himself, and he died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. So you understand kind of where we've been. Getting to chapter 16 and into 17. David's great fall is in chapter 11. And he has 10 years of consequences in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. 10 years. The death of the baby that him and Bathsheba had, the total loss of control of his kids, the loss of his kingdom, all those things were tied directly into David's sin with Bathsheba. And a few more things we'll see tonight. But as chapter 15 ends and chapter 16 opens, David is fleeing Jerusalem. And on the way, he's met by Ziba, who some of you remember is supposed to be taking care of Mephibosheth, this man that is lame in his feet because he was dropped as a child when his nursemaid was thinking that David would come and kill all the descendants of Saul. And so he's lame in his feet and he comes to David. He's a son of Jonathan. David shows him mercy and says, all that is Saul's, I want your servant Ziba to take care of. So Ziba's been farming and taking care of Mephibosheth's stuff while he's been at David's table. But when David's fleeing, Mephibosheth isn't there. But Ziba shows up and he lies to David. He says, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, oh, he sided with Absalom. He thinks Absalom's going to give him the kingdom. Now, how ridiculous is that? Why would Absalom give the kingdom to some crippled kid? I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. But David, he's having a rough day. He doesn't think it through. And he says to Ziba, you know what? You take all of Mephibosheth's land. If that's how he's going to treat me for being good to him, you take all of his land. Then, as we saw on Sunday, the next person David encounters on his way out of the city of Jerusalem is Shimei, this lowlife that follows David, kicking sand and throwing stones and cursing David, literally saying to David, I hope God condemns you to hell. But David, as we saw last weekend, doesn't react like so often I want to react when I'm being criticized, when people are being rough on me. No, he first of all realizes, Lord, maybe you're trying to teach me something through this. I obviously did something to him that made him react that way. Lord, what do you want to teach me in this? And he prays it through and he thinks it in. Secondly, he looks around and he realizes, though this guy's off, I didn't touch Saul. That's not how this worked out. That's not why this is going on, he says, what I have done is a lot worse. Man, I had an adultery with Bathsheba. I killed her husband. I didn't discipline my kids. What this guy could accuse me of is far worse. And so he looks around and says, hey, though he's off, I deserve worse. I'm okay. And then thirdly, after he looked up and said, God, speak to me, and looked around and realized it could be a lot worse, then he looked ahead and said, maybe, if I don't strike back and lop off this guy's head, maybe God will reward me. And we saw this weekend, what a way to deal with criticalness. When people are upset at you, to look up and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? To look around and realize, hey, that guy might be off, but what he doesn't know is a lot worse than what he's accusing me of, because I've got a lot of sin no one knows about. So, Lord, I'm okay. And if I don't lop off his head, so to speak, man, maybe you'll reward me. If you missed this last weekend, hey, that's why we record them online, and they're free for you to get at any time. They're online. But David is on the run. And as we picked it up there in verse 15 of chapter 16, as David's leaving, he's got a problem. Ahithophel is there in the city. And Ahithophel has been one of David's greatest counselors. They say his wisdom is like the oracles of God. And David is praying, God, you have got to confuse the counsel of Ahithophel. You've got to bring it down and destroy it. Now remember who this guy Ahithophel was. One of David's friends, one of David's counselors. But when David sinned with Bathsheba, it wasn't just embarrassing or disappointing for Ahithophel. And the reason was, he was Bathsheba's grandpa. Two scriptures give us this indication. In 2 Samuel 11:3, as it should be up on the screen, we find out that Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. And you say, okay, well, what does that matter? Because 2 Samuel 23:34 says that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. He's her granddad. So you can just imagine. Ahithophel's bitter. He was upset. What are you doing, David, with my granddaughter? And he's been waiting for an opportunity to come against David. And even though we can understand why Ahithophel was bitter, please look at this, church. It doesn't end up good for Ahithophel. He ends up hanging himself in the end of chapter 17. Because that's what bitterness always does.
You think you're going to get back at someone because you're mad at them. You think you're going to really show them, I'm going to be angry. But the reality is, the one that gets hurt is you. You. You're the one that gets hurt. You're the one that gets done in. I'm sure I've shared this story before, but it was so telling for me when I was doing youth ministry years ago. This guy showed up here on a Sunday morning and he said, I want to serve in high school ministry. I want to be part of the high school ministry. I said, excellent. We love people serving in high school ministry. I said, why don't you start by just showing up next Sunday and getting to meet the kids and, you know, just interacting with them. Why don't you show up? And he did. He came the next Sunday and he was interacting with the kids. And then the next Wednesday night, he wasn't there. And then the next Sunday morning, he wasn't there. And then the next Sunday, he wasn't there. So I called him and I, hey, you know, how are you doing? And no call back, no response. And to my own fault, I get busy and I forgot. Until a year later, he comes walking in the back, just looking distraught, scrawny. And he said to me, I've been bitter at you for a year. It was a year. And I was like, wow, what did I do? He said, that morning when I served with you in youth ministry, you just gave me this look like I wasn't worthy to minister to high school kids. I said, a look, huh? I didn't actually say it. I just looked at you and you interpreted my eyes. You're not worthy. I didn't say this. I was like, oh, that's, I didn't mean that at all. And as I'm looking at him, he's telling me, I didn't eat really well for a year. I didn't sleep really well in a year. I've just been laying in my bed at night thinking about how angry I am with you. And I was like, security team. No, but my thought was like, I felt so bad for the guy because I slept fine for that entire year. I'm eating good my whole life. I mean, the reality is Heath was in, oh, that Jason. I was great. I was doing, it was him that was suffering. It was him that was being torn apart. And that's what bitterness will always do. It will for Ahithophel. Ahithophel was in David's court as a counselor. His counsel was brilliant as the very oracles of God, verse 23 tells us. And that's why the reason David prays in chapter 15, verse 31, if you want to look at it, he says, Lord, turn his counsel into foolishness. David knew whatever Ahithophel told his son to do, it might not be righteous, but it would be the wise and best thing for Absalom to do to end David and to end his kingdom. And we see an example of that in chapter 17. The first thing Absalom is told to do is go to bed with all of David's concubines. Why would Ahithophel do that? Well, one, I think, because, you know, in what's happening in people's minds is they would see Absalom doing this as totally cutting off any chance of reconciliation between David and his sons. Because as they're rebelling, you know, they're thinking, man, if we join Absalom and David comes back, I'm sorry, my son. I'm sorry, daddy. You know, I mean, they'd be restored. This is going to happen and we're going to look foolish. But if you do this, oh, in that culture, you were saying, I wish you were dead. That culture, in our culture, if someone sleeps with your wife, it's not an easy thing to get over. And so as Ahithophel said, this is what you do, and the people will know there's never going to be reconciliation. So one, I think that's why Ahithophel gives this advice. The other reason, I believe, is Ahithophel recommends this to Absalom because he wants David to be hurt by someone sleeping with someone he loves and cares about. Because that's exactly what happened to his granddaughter. And please note that, church. Here's the old bitterness coming out again. You think you're better than the person you're bitter at? You think you've got it all together unlike them? You let bitterness take a root in your heart and you'll end up just as ugly as they are. This is what's going on in Ahithophel's heart. The second thing Ahithophel suggests is for Absalom to send him with 12,000 men. Now, that's a deep respect for David. David left Jerusalem. Who remembers how many men he had with him? 600. Very good, class. 600 men. I don't think we actually talked about it. 600 men. He leaves. And Ahithophel wants 200 times that. I want 12,000 men to go against David. He's very respectful. He knows what kind of warrior David is. And he says, I'm just going to kill David and I'll bring him back to the people, back to you, Absalom. And once again, Ahithophel, you can see what's really going on in his mind. He wants David's death. And if Absalom would have listened,
this probably would have been the end of David. He was out there in the fields. The men were tired. Everyone hears this and says, great idea, Ahithophel. But for some reason, Absalom says, let's hear what the other advisor, Hushai, who David sent into the kingdom like a spy. You go and confuse the council of Ahithophel. You go do this. And so they go to Hushai and say, what do you think, Hushai? What do you think of his counsel? What do you think is going on? And Hushai begins to share, oh, Ahithophel's counsel is not good. It's not good, not at all. No way. No, you need to wait. You got to understand that David is like a mama bear robbed of her cubs. You don't want to go out and take him on in this state. He's crazy. No, you want to wait, and you want to amass troops from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, and then go against him with the whole nation. If he goes into a city, we'll put ropes around the city, we'll tear the city down. It really sounds like Hushai wants David dead. But understand what he's doing. He's giving David time. He's giving David time to gather an army. See, not everybody in the nation would be loyal to Absalom. And we'll see that happen in the next chapter. He's given David time to amass an army. He's given David time to pick the terrain which to fight on, which we'll see in chapter 18, is a huge deciding factor in all of this. So Hushai is secretly trying to help David, and it works. It works. Now listen. I bring all this up to say this. David prays back in chapter 15, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's what David wanted. David wanted Ahithophel to walk in front of Absalom and just say, I think you should dance. I mean, that's what he wanted. He wanted his counsel to turn into foolishness. And I want to ask you, did God answer David's prayer? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no? Who has no idea where you are right now? You have no idea what I'm talking about. You go ahead, lift up your hand. That's okay. It's okay. No. Ahithophel's counsel was excellent, friends. It was excellent. If he had sent 12,000 men to David as he was there in the fields vulnerable, that would have been the end of David. As the scripture said, Ahithophel's words were as the oracle of God. But what the Lord did do was send in Hushai to give some alternative plan that took, and the people took Ahithophel's plan. David's prayer was not answered in the exact way David asked. Why? Because God had a better plan. A better plan. And I bring this up because we need to be careful not to dictate to God what he must do in our lives. Do you realize God does not need your advice? Do you realize that? I don't sometimes. I got to give God the benefit of my insight because, you know, I've been around for 36 years. So ridiculous. But we do that. We give God our advice. But is he God or are you God? I can't even say the sentence right. So obviously I'm not God. Obviously not. He's God. And when God heard David's prayer, you know, he must have thought, good idea, David, but I'm going to do things my way if you don't mind. And I'm learning to come to the Lord and simply say what 1 Peter 5:7 says, to cast my cares upon him, knowing he cares for me. To cast him upon him and then do what, friends? Trust the Lord is going to do what's best. Some would say, well, that's a lack of faith. That you gotta decide what's right and stand for what you believe in. Friends, I believe it takes greater faith to trust God knows what's best for me instead. And just trust it. Just trust it. The worst thing we do, we give God two options. There's only two things you can do, God. I remember when we were first starting the church in Paris, Texas. The biggest problem on my mind early was like, how was I going to feed my family? That's any church planter. That's your first worry. Later, you worry about people coming. The first thought is, Lord, I need a job. I need a job. I'd been in full-time ministry for 6-7 years at that point, and I just knew I needed a job to take care of my family. And the way we used to do it here is you'd go out from this church, and you would be supported for 2 months. And you had those 2 months to get a job and get established and do all those things. And as soon as I got to Paris, Texas, this guy who was a worship leader at the small little church out there, he was working for the government, going into schools and telling high school kids how to not be on drugs. And he said, I'm leaving that job. Would you like my job? I was like, That's what I've been doing for 8 years. Not that your kids were on drugs when I was a high school pastor, but, you know, just ministering to high school kids. That's what I love. Like, oh, that'd be perfect. I could just teach the same message 4 times a day. This is perfect. This is what I want to do. And I was so excited to have that job. So for 2 months, I didn't look for a job. I just enjoyed being a pastor and couldn't wait till those 2 months were up. And then I'd start my job in the school as well. The week before I was supposed to take on the job, this worship leader guy comes to me and says, hey, buddy, little change, and I no longer am going to take the job until December. This was August. December is like 4 months from now. I've got a mortgage. I've got 2 little kids. What do you mean? What are you, worship leader? Anyways, what do you mean? And he's like, sorry, bud. This is your problem. And I'm like, I haven't been looking for a job at all. What am I going to do? And I started to pray, and I'm like, okay, 2 options, Lord. Here's the 2 options. Number one, I'm going to call Pastor Rob. And I'm going to reason with it. I'm going to say, just one more month, buddy. One more month, buddy. Come on. Now, I know it was traditional, but I wasn't looking for a job because I had a job. It was not my fault. I'm not being lazy. Just one more month, and then everything will be okay. It'll be fine. And if that doesn't work, that's going to work. That's totally going to work. If that doesn't work, then, Lord, in 7 days, you have to give me a job. That's my 2 options. There's no other options. I need a paycheck next week. It's got to help me. So I called my buddy, my friend, my pastor. Hey, how about one more month of support? He said, I'll ask our board. And I thought, excellent. I know those guys and love those guys. Those guys were in my youth ministry. Tom, I had Tom's kids in my youth ministry. Of course Tom's going to give me another month. Steve, your kids were in my youth ministry. Of course. Posey, Gary Posey, your daughter got married in my youth ministry. Come on. So when he called back the next day and said, they said no. I mean, they said no. Are you sure they said, like, no, no? What? So I hit the pavement. Anybody want to work a job at Walmart? No. Who's not hiring at Walmart? Come on. And the Lord just kept closing doors and closing doors. The last day, I met this little, there's like a pizza place. It was a Christian pizza joint in town, one of the best parts of Paris, Texas. And this guy just loved the Lord, and he had this pizza establishment. And I was over there studying my Bible, and he's like, are you a pastor? And I said, I am. And he gives me this little card, and he says, we feed pastors free here. So you and your family can always eat here for free. And I was like, thank you. Thank you. Oh, and it's so funny. On the back, it says, expires at the rapture. Because if you still have this card, you were lying to me. That's what it said. It was amazing. I love that guy. That guy was so amazing. So anyways. So I'm like, thank you, Lord, for my free pizza. At least if I'm living in my van with my family, we can eat here every night. And I just see the Lord going, okay, no. No, you've added a third option. Live in your car and eat pizza every single night. That's your plan. Brilliant. And then, the guy that did our books at Calvary Chapel Paris, small little fellowship, said, hey, you know what? The offering was $2,000 more than it normally is this month. And isn't that what they're paying you? And could we just give that to you? And you could just keep being our pastor? Yes. Yeah, you could. You could do that. And I was like, whoa. Lord, thank you for not. I had these limited things. Like, please let me. And the Lord was like, I'm going to do something so amazing. You get that and free pizza on top of it. Because I'm a good God. You get income and free pizza. That's amazing. I'm kind of questioning why I left. Anyway, no, listen. It's amazing. Our God is amazing, gang. When are we going to understand that? He's amazing. And we got to see this where Ahithophel is, or David's thinking, you got to confuse him. You got to make him say weird stuff. And God's like, David, I got this. I got this, David. And if we can just trust God and not give him 2 options and, oh, you got to do it this way and just say, Lord, I know you love me. I know you're for me. I know you want the best for me. Oh, he'll show you. He's a good God. He's a good God. You trust him. You trust him. You trust him. God's restoring David, but he's not doing it his way. And that's even more true in the next chapter. Look in chapter 18, and we'll see the death of his son, Absalom, the one that's starting this rebellion. Chapter 18, verse 1, and David numbered the people that were with him and set captains over thousands and captains over hundreds. So you see what's happened because of Hushai's stall tactic. Now instead of 600 men, he has thousands of men with him. And David set one of the third of the people over the hand of Joab and one third over the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and the one third under the hand of Hittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered and said, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. You are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. And when David said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. The king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out, hundreds and by thousands. And the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with young man Absalom. This is David's heart. Then all the people heard the king gave the captain's orders concerning Absalom. So the people went into the field of battle against Israel, and the people were in the woods of Ephraim, and the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. A great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. How'd they do that? Well, look at verse 9. Then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under a thick bough of great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth as he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which he was under went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. And Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. Ooh, a belt. Well, now you're talking. First, a belt. I'm sorry. Some things in the word I think are so amazing. And a belt. But the man said, verse 12, to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand and 2 really cool belts. No, he didn't say that. I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there's nothing hidden from the king. And you yourself would have set yourself against me. You would have killed me, Joab. I'm giving him a belt. Verse 14, then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him in a very large pit in the woods and lay a very deep heap of stones over him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. You can still go and visit Absalom's monument to this day. It's right outside the city of Jerusalem. The Orthodox Jews still take their kids there each year to a field trip. They retell the story and tell the kids, now you know what happens if you ever rebel against your parents. Get your hair stuck in a tree and then you die. So anyways, good parenting tool. Good thing is we have the story in there. My son was reading it last week, going through the one-year Bible, and he's like, what do you think of the story today, Dad? I'm like, I think it's a good story, son. I think it's a good story what happens to a thick-haired kid who doesn't listen to his dad. Anyways, but story for another time. How did Absalom die? Well, remember, Ahithophel advised Absalom to strike quick, and if he had taken that route, Absalom would have done in David, for David was not ready to fight any kind of significant force. But Absalom went with Hushai's advice, and that gave David time to recruit men who were loyal to God and loyal to the king, thousands of men, and now the fight is on. And again, probably, like God defeated the council of Hithel, David asked for God to make it foolish, instead just made Absalom's like the council of Hushai more. Just like that, David requests that no one touch Absalom. God's doing something different. God uses the terrain to defeat Absalom's men more than his own soldiers. They're fighting in the woods of Ephraim, which is a very forested, heavy forested area of Israel with pits in the ground, heavy trees where one could get caught up in, and that's exactly what happens to Absalom. He gets caught by his head, or more likely his hair, and the mule just kept going, and he's hanging in a tree, literally a hair-raising experience. Remember, Absalom's hair was a point of pride, and the Bible makes special mention of how handsome this guy was. He was like the Favio of the Old Testament, just no blemish on him at all, with the long hair, and he'd get it cut once a year, and it weighed 4 pounds. His haircut weighed 4 pounds. It's kind of like when I get my hair cut. It's also about 4 pounds. But anyways, he had these long flowing locks, and he's riding away from David, and I just picture it like a, I cannot believe it's not butter commercial. You know, he's going away on the horse, and his locks and his muscles are rippling as he's riding, and then he gets stuck in a tree, and it ends up like one of those old Southwest commercials, want to get away? Like, that's it. You know, he's there. Just hanging from his hair, like, wow, this is a bummer. And I find it so interesting because of this. Remember, the hair was a source of pride. We need to be careful about our areas that we're confident in. You know, so often we become aware of our weaknesses. And the areas that we know that we're weak, we're usually on guard. Lord, I know I have a temptation in this area. I know this is not a strength of me, and so I'm praying it through, I'm thinking it through, I'm being on guard. But those areas that we're confident in, sometimes I can think, well, I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to seek the Lord on this. This is where I'm strong. Oh, be careful with that, friends. I think of the Apostle Peter. What was one of Peter's strengths? He was bold. He wasn't bold. Bet me. On the night that Jesus is being arrested, what did Peter do? He pulls out a sword against a mob of soldiers. He's going to defend Jesus single-handedly. I don't read of John doing that. Do you read of John doing that? No, Peter pulls his sword out, and all the apostles are like, what are you doing? You're insane. He's bold. But in his boldness, he's also the one that when a little girl comes to him and says, aren't you a disciple? No, no. And it's in his strength, quote unquote, that eventually he falls. Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to take heed in those areas we think we're strong and say, Lord, I don't need your help. No way. Lord, I need your help in everything. In those things that I think I'm strong, in those areas where I know I'm weak, Lord, I need you to go before me and behind me. I need you all around me. Lord, I need you. Man, he gets hung up by his strength. And then Joab comes. This man comes to Joab. He says, I saw him hanging for a tree. And Joab, I would have given you a belt if you would have done him in. As long as you throw in accessories, I would have killed him for you. But Absalom is killed and he ends up in a pit. And friends, if you're going to rebel against the kingdom of God, this is always where you find yourself. Sin never works out. I don't know why we pretend like it does. Well, normally this works out bad for people. But for me, this is going to be awesome. No, it's not. It never works out good for people. It never works out good. The odds are really good. Sin always stinks. It always, always does. It won't work out for you. You will end up in the pit of despair and depression. No way around it, just like Absalom. Learn it and repent. God is restoring David's throne by the defeat of Ahithophel's council, by the death of Absalom, and finally tonight, by the discipline of David's emotions. Look in verse 19. We'll pick up the story right where we left off. Then Amaziah, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day. He knew that David is not going to appreciate this. For you should take the news another day. But today you should take no news because the king's son is dead. And Joab said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. And so the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Himzah, the son of Zodak, said to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me run also after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. And so he said to him, run. Therefore, he ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof over the gate and the wall and lifted up his eyes. And there was the man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he's alone, man, there's news in his mouth. He came out rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman said to the gatekeeper, another man is running. And the king said, he also brings news. And the watchman said, I think he's running. The first is like the son of, or the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man. And he comes with good news. He's hoping for the best. And Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. And he bowed down with his face to his earth to the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was about. That's actually not true. He knew exactly what it was about. But verse 30, the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there's good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day and all those who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered and said, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you do harm be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if I only had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. They heard it and said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as the people who are ashamed steal away when they flee into battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom, my son. And then Joab came into his house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today has saved your life, the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then you would have been well pleased. Now therefore arise and go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. And the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, there's the king sitting at the gate. So all the people came before the king, for everyone in Israel had fled to his tent. David hears the news. His son is dead. And he grieves the loss of his son. Any of us would grieve. It was probably worse for David in this moment because I don't think David personally had the assurance that Absalom knew God and walked with God. Whereas last week when he had the confidence, this infant that died is in the presence of the Lord. I personally don't think he had that confidence when it came to Absalom. So David, understandably, is devastated. But listen, church family, although you can understand, David is going to be restored to his kingdom by learning to deal with his emotions, to discipline them, to keep them under control. And that's something we need to hear, especially those of you who consider yourself leaders. In this day and age where we're constantly encouraged to explore our feelings, to one's own self be true, personally, I think that's biblically a little off. The reason is you and I don't live this Christian life in a vacuum. This is a kingdom. And who you are and what you do affects others in this kingdom. This is a kingdom and we have a king, right? And you are servants of the king, Jesus Christ, right? Anybody? Yes, yes. You believe that Jesus is good all the time, right? You believe he has your absolute best in mind all the time, right? You believe that you're headed for heaven, right? Right. Do you know that people who don't know the Lord also know that you believe that? They also know that you believe in a good God, that you believe that his will is perfect, that he always has your best interest in mind. And when trials and troubles come, they're going to watch what you do. The church is going to watch what you do. But those outside the church are going to watch how you respond to this God that always has your ultimate good in mind, or so you say. And that's why we need to be careful of how our emotions portray this particular truth. Something that's always challenged me greatly was when we read back in Leviticus 10, when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron the high priest, his sons, they offer false fire and God kills them. And Moses tells Aaron, you must not accuse God of wrong in this, Aaron. You can't do it. You can be sad, you can grieve, but don't you act in a way that would make the people think that God has done something wrong, that God is out of character on this. People are watching you, Aaron. And friends, people are watching you. And I know this is a huge challenge because our human emotions are real. But we, especially you leaders, can't let your emotions put the wrong idea of God and his character in people's minds. I will never forget, for all the days I live, I was serving here, was helping Scott Cunningham, who was our high school pastor at the time, Charlie Campbell, our college pastor at the time. I was there, both their assistants. And I was not married at the time, which poses a unique challenge when you're 19, 20, serving in college ministry with girls that are also that age. Some interesting things, problems begin to develop. And, you know, one did when I started dating one of the girls in our college group. I had met her at a study I was teaching at Palomar College, and things I thought were going really good until one day it just wasn't. It just got weird all of a sudden. You remember those, you know, let's think back to your college days. All of a sudden the relationship got weird. It's like you talk and the relationship's like, you know, and it was weird. And I could not understand for the life of me. So that Friday, I went with one of my best friends at the time, and I went to just pour out my heart to him. I was like, I don't get it. We didn't introduce any sin into the equation. I'm trying to lead the relationship spiritually. Like, this makes zero sense to me. And my friend said, I think I know what's wrong. I said, oh, well, speak to me, friend. Speak into my life, friend. And he said, well, I'm starting to date that girl. Oh, that would be the reason. Amen, I figured it out. Yes, that would be the reason. That would be it. Amen. I was so mad. So mad. That was a Friday night. I just marched my little emotional self away from the college fire pit and I just left. Sunday morning rolled around though. I knew we were all meeting here to do college ministry together. I saw him and I couldn't take it. I walked away, and that's when I saw Charlie Campbell, our college pastor. He noticed something was obviously wrong because I'm not very good at hiding my emotions like some people are. I'm not that way. He said, what's wrong? I started, this is what happened. This is what happened. Dying. And Charlie said something to me I'll never forget. He says, I need you to get over this right now. Right now. He didn't take my side and go, let's go get him. That's what I wanted him to do. It's not what he did. He said, you need to get over this right now. And I was like, do you counsel all people this way? Maybe this is why our college ministry is not growing. No, I didn't say that. I said, are you kidding me with that? I mean, what? And he said, do you not tell other college kids that God is good? Yes. Do you teach them that if they're seeking the Lord, that they're going to miss God's will for their life? Well, of course not. Do you teach them that he's good all the time, even when they can't see it? I think I taught that last week. He said, then you need to go this morning and tell that couple that as long as the Lord's in it, you're okay with it. You can go home and cry your eyes out and bawl and whine all you want, but here, you're going to set those emotions aside and you're going to minister to these people you're called to. He says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be a pastor here. But he said, you need to decide this morning whether you're a pastor or not. Never forget that. And he was absolutely right. Because in my emotions, I want to just tear the group down, burn it all. I was so mad. And how foolish. That's what David's doing. He's tearing down the nation. And Joab, like Charlie Campbell of, you know, in my life, just speaks. You've got to handle your emotions, David. I know why you're hurt. I know why you're sad. But you can't do this today. And David gets his emotions in check. And the kingdom is restored to him because he's able to do this. Now, friends, we can say, well, I can't act like that. That's fakeness. That's not how a Christian or a pastor should act. We need to be real. We need to vent our emotions, certainly to the Lord. But don't you believe the Bible says to give thanks in all things? Don't you believe that it says, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin? You know that means you, right? The Lord doesn't impute your sin to you. That should have a, we should have a permanent smile like attached to our face because sin is not imputed to us. Doesn't it say you and I are going to heaven? Is that not true? Is that not true? Then we need to act like it's true because it is. Oh, listen, please don't misunderstand me because I know there's one. What are you saying? I can't be sad when someone dies. Of course you can be sad. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There's nothing wrong with emotions. But don't ever cross the line where your emotions start to make other people question whether God is good. Because he's good, gang. He's good. I know. I know we get into our minds, well, sometimes that's hard to see. If I was God, here's how I would handle the situation. How foolish a thing to say. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll actually deal with this in detail next Wednesday night. But when this book ends next week, we'll get to the end of this book. And David sins one last time before he dies. Just got to get one more in. We'll deal with what the sin was next week. But God gives him three choices to deal with his sin, the punishment. He can have 7 years of famine, 3 months of escaping his enemies, or 3 days plague. And I want you to listen to me to what David says. David says, I don't want my life being in the hands of man. I want it in the hands of the Lord. What does that mean? That God is nicer than any of you are. He's more loving. I wouldn't deal with it this way because you don't understand what really needs to be done because you're not God from God's perspective. That's why you think you're nicer than him. You're not. He is the most loving thing that has ever been in the universe or ever will be. And so I share that with you to say this. Yes, it's okay to grieve. Yes, it's okay. But what does Paul say? But not without hope. Not without understanding there's something on the other side, that there's heaven, there's eternity, there's things we don't see, there's things we don't understand. God is good and he's never not been good. And when we get it and understand it, we can say, I'm gonna push this tendency I would have to react in a way where people go, I wonder if God really is good. Oh no, friends, because he is. He is good. He's not let anybody down. Even if you don't see how that's possible, he's not failed you. He's not let people down. And when I understand that, then I can be the man, or maybe in your case, the woman of God that God is calling you to be. This whole restoring to the kingdom is going to be David keeping his emotions in check. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 19, but as he crosses back over the Jordan, I encourage you to read it. He'll first come to Mephibosheth, and Pastor Rob's going to deal with this weekend, I think. And as he deals with Mephibosheth, here's this guy who he thinks has betrayed him. He thinks he's betrayed him. And he says, why did you leave me, Mephibosheth? And she says, oh, Ziba was lying. And David, he doesn't know whether to believe Mephibosheth. He says, oh, just divide, you know, divide the land. And then what Mephibosheth says next is one of the most beautiful things in the scripture. And I think that's Rob's text for this weekend, so I'm not dumb. I'll let him deal with that. But he deals his emotions in control dealing with Mephibosheth. Emotions and control dealing with Shimei. We saw that last weekend. The second time he sees Shimei, he's like, yeah, now take his head off. That's not what he does. He says, no, I don't want to ruin this day where God's restoring things. He deals with the tribe of Judah, the most rebellious tribe of them all, for they got rid of their king. And he just welcomes them back with open arms. He's dealing emotions in check. He meets that guy Barzilla, brother of Godzilla. Or maybe he just owns a very large watering hole. I don't know. But anyways, he's this rich man who's taking care of David. And David's like, you come back to the kingdom. And he says, no. You take care of one of these sons of mine. And I mean, it's just David, instead of lashing out and getting mad and wanting his way, emotions in check. He's trusting God. He realizes my emotions out of control have caused more problems than I choose to remember. So instead of lashing out anymore, Lord, I'm going to trust that you are good and you know what's going on in my life. And I encourage you with all in my heart, friends, that's what we need to do. Trust that God is good and that he knows what's best for your life. And even when we can't see it and we're frustrated and I know, we say, Lord, I can't see. But I know what this book says, that you love me and you're good. Enough said. I'm going to trust you and walk with you and let you develop me into a man or a woman after your own heart. Man, important things. As the worship team comes back up, next week, we're going to get to the final few chapters of 2 Samuel. And you, don't miss it if you don't have to. Because some of the most misunderstood passages are next week. One of the times where David has seven sons of Saul, or grandsons of Saul, executed. And it just seems like it's in cold blood. Oh, I can't wait to share with you how the Lord doesn't change. He's still good, even in that. Or when David chooses, one of the three choices, kill 70,000, and God does it. How's God good in that? Oh, he is. Oh, man, if you question it all, I don't know. Some of the stories in the Old Testament make it seem like God isn't. You got to be here next Wednesday night as we close this book. And we see, even in the most tough things, God's character never, ever changes. We change all the time. We're fickle. We have good days and bad days. He is consistently good. And with that understanding, why don't we stand together? Father, what else can we say? You are good. David should have been killed for his act of adultery. And if he, not for that, for his act of murder that followed that. And yet, Lord, you graciously loved David. Oh, there were consequences in his life. But Lord, you, after those consequences have been dealt with and the pain of sin had passed, you have begun to restore David and his kingdom. And Lord, we see that you're the same today. God, we sin and we fail you, and there's consequences and it stinks. But Lord, I pray that we would see that you are still graceful and still loving. And if we'll keep walking with you and keep clinging to you, Lord, you're going to restore us too. You're going to restore those years that the locusts eat away. Because Lord, you're downright plain old simple good. That's who you are. And as we close tonight by just crying out to you in worship, Lord, may you remind our hearts of that truth. You know what you're doing. You've got a plan. You don't really need our insight. So may we just trust you with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strengths. For you, Lord, you are good. Let's worship. Let's worship our King.